Edison R. Brothers' opening comments that he could remember the last time I was here. I did try quite enthusiastically to do a bad job last time, but obviously it wasn't bad enough. Or you'll suck us for a bit of more to endure something of what you heard last time. I don't know whether you can remember what it was you heard last time. The gospel? Passport. Well done. Give the lad a toffee. This is very encouraging. Top of the class, give the nibs out. And we have been asked by Loopy Loody, dear brother, to come and give an account of ourselves and the family situation, and to preface it with a very, very deep and sincere appreciation of the assembly and the members of it for your many thoughts and concerns and prayerful ministry to us in remembering us through this time of sense of great and keen loss at the home call of Mum. We don't grieve, obviously. She was ready to go. She could no longer chop a tree down or give a tract out, and in that case her job had done. Now, well, perhaps that wasn't in the order of preference, but her garden was near to her gospel, we often used to say. In actual fact, a situation that I pray I should never forget was their mum in her 90th year in hospital before I came out this summer, asking me the next day to return when I visited her there with a supply of tracts. And as we gents know, it's hard to keep a good woman down, isn't it? And so with dear mum-in-law, you couldn't keep her in bed 5 minutes, even if you tried it. And I said, now look, mum, you're supposed to be confined to bed rest. I know, she said, but they can still come to my bed, can't they? And so I need some tracts to give to them. And I thought, oh boy, you know, there's many of us who are far healthier than that dear soul, and a few months younger. And yet, when was the last tract we distributed? Whether they came to our door or whether we went to them. Or whether it was in an act of social, spiritual love and care ministered to them. I tell you, it's found a sore place in my heart. And we just praise God for the wonderful opportunity of having known mum-in-law. And I don't intend to stand here because I should get such a ticking off in glory when we meet again by eulogizing over dear mum-in-law, but to bring you some thoughts from scriptures which I used for her funeral. And that again I think is something I'd deeply love to share with you, the wonderful way in which the Lord called me home a month premature to the end of my time that I should have spent here, or rather in Nassau, with the Haven, the drug rehabilitation ministry, and other ministries of Operation Friendship that you're aware of, by realizing that things weren't going too well at home, and God moved my heart to cause me to fly home after a gospel meeting, which I finished very, very much on time that night because my burden was so great, and I caught the only standby flight on the BA flight out from Nassau that Sunday evening and arrived at Mum's bedside just 5 hours before she passed away into glory. How gracious is God in being with his dear servants, especially dear Dad in all his physical weakness, and to support him and my dear wife, who was pretty tired out after the events of the last couple of weeks or so. My thoughts were aroused as I remembered the dear secondary main aspect of my dear mum-in-law's life, which was her garden, famed throughout the Bahamas and England of old. And it commenced with that lovely thought in Psalm 18, which I reckon you might like to turn with me to and consider just for a moment. Sorry, Psalm 103. A wonderful psalm, but it sums up something very crucial there for me in verse 15, where it says, as for. And there's sundry occasions in Scripture where this little clause is used in preface to a summing up situation, a conclusion. And the conclusion is of man. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. It's interesting, you know, to realize and analyze perhaps in our lives the varying ages at which loved ones closely attached to us are in fact called home. Many of you know of my own situation and my own marriage. In actual fact, my wife was my sister-in-law. At the rather young home call of my late brother at the age of 23 going on to 24, left a mother with two very young boys. The Lord drew our hearts together 2 years later and we married and blessed us with a little daughter 3 years into our marriage. That's some 18 years behind us now, and a bald head and a few other bits and pieces. But sorry if the reflection's a bit bad, but never mind. But it's been wonderful, though, to see that then, after that, the home call of my father at 53 had a tremendous impact. And yet here we have a dear soul in her 90th year. Dad left to us in his 87th year. We've had experiences, as it were, of losing close and loved ones dramatically early and over an extended period over and above the 70. We praise God, though, for the impact of these situations and the maturity of the spiritual learning from them. But as we look at the brevity of life as we have it summed up here, we are told to consider a blade of grass. Well, how many times do you walk over your grass or your lawn, as we call it back in the old country? You know, the Englishman does prize his lawn. It's near enough sacred to him, you know. We have these great hefty lawn mowers with rollers on the back. And you may have seen on the seed packages of some types of lawn seed that are used, the stripes that these lawn mowers do use, and the Englishman likes to see those on his lawn. You know, the one slightly darker than the other, and I could carry on forever. But whoever considers the one blade of grass that with its multitude of millions makes up the whole of the lawn, or the backyard as you call it here, just one blade. Or as it would have it say, as a flower of the field. And you know, I've looked at this verse and I used it there at Mum's funeral as well to say, or to ask a question, are you a blade of grass or a flower of the field? That's a question, isn't it? And what's the difference anyway? Blade of grass is a piece of green leaf, often single, in the way in which our lawns grow, but in a little tuft, more like here, isn't it, that seems to creep out and mesh together and look like a nice, bouncy, coarse lawn, as is the nature of your tough grass here. Or it can be something that is in the field, in the grass, in the lawn, that is something a little special, and it tends to stand out. I wonder, dear saints of God, if we are a flower in the field. As I know from the testimony of Mum, through the 200 or so letters that we received back home in England, major from this part of the world, that Mum indeed was a flower of the field. Her life blossomed for the Lord. It was a fragrant life. It was a fruitful life. The seed was sown from her life and it bore fruit in others. Praise God. I wonder, as we look and reflect upon our own life, wondering how many years we may have of it, because the scripture is very plain, the wind comes and passes over it, and it is gone. Sometimes it's gone in the period of time that is allotted to the blade of grass, or the blade, or the flower of the field, to bloom in its allotted period of time, and then to fade away in its glory. You think especially now of the season up north in the States and the golden tints of the leaves, don't we? There is a sense of glory even in death as the leaves turn their beautiful colours and fall from the trees. Yes, we can be a blessing and made a glory to the Lord in the manner in which we leave this scene. Sometimes it can be also very tragic, can't it? We have seen and mentioned how indeed my late brother at 23, 24 and others that I have been hearing of even this summer that have met up with fishing accidents, who it seems to have been very tragic that they should have been called home. You know, sometimes we send our lawnmowers and our scythes and our cutters into the field before the grass has had a chance to go to its full mature height and to flower and to seed, and we cut it down. Indeed, our own Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't his life cut short prematurely? And yet, through the very death and the premature death of these loved ones, they speak on, as the scripture says so, doesn't it? And as some have died, many others have come to know the Lord, and in their own way have then... No, I don't know what the time is, do I? We're here all night, folks. And then we are able to see and have indelibly inscribed on our hearts through that person's life something that the Lord would seek to teach each one of us. It also reminds me, therefore, that we must be very careful how we treat relationships. Who knows, as we bed down tonight, that that disunity between our brother or our sister in Christ that isn't right in the sight of God may never ever have the opportunity to be put right. Maybe before we leave this chapel this evening, might be an idea to tap that brother, that sister on the shoulder and say, "We don't know of tomorrow. The flower of the field may be cut down, the day of its work completed, we could be taken home." My friend here this evening who doesn't know Christ and is aware of the fact that he or she doesn't know Christ, but possesses the knowledge of how to know Jesus Christ, do you not think you live dangerously? Do you not think it is a bit of a proud and an arrogant state of mind to live in? That you won't, as it were, allow God to make you become a flower of his field? To be something of a blossom which is of a blessing to others, a fragrance, unfruitful and to bear seed in your life? Considering what he did as he was cut short, that enabled us not only to restore a relationship with Almighty God, to know him as our Heavenly Father. Let us then perhaps come tonight and consider ourselves afresh. It may say, "as for man," but that is a corporate phrase, as I'm sure we're well aware of. Not sexist in any way at all, but would include the man, the woman, the girl, the boy, the grandma, the grandpa, the uncle, the aunt, the in-law, the outlaw, the niece, the nephew, the cousins. As for man, His days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. It seems as soon as he has reached that apex, the wind just blows along, often typified as the work of the Holy Spirit. Knowing when that vessel has completed its useful task, knowing when he, through trial and temptation, through which he makes a way of endurance or escape in respect to either of those situations. He and he only knows our time. Never let us wish our way out of this situation, but always acknowledge God as the one who brought us into it, and the one who, as and when our time is right, will also take us from it. Let us never consider ourselves retiring in the spiritual way as perhaps we may do in the secular way. I've had enough of God's work. I think I'll sit back and let the younger ones do it. In some ways, I wish some folk would say that in every respect of older brethren and sisters in Christ. But not to sit down and let them take it up, but to willingly take them under their wing and bring them up into that area where they can then withdraw. And maybe with their years of experience, back it up with a more restful ministry of a prayer ministry, which is often more of a battle than the battle itself. Or how we younger ones need the prayers of the older saints, the mature ones, the physically in years have grown older and not perhaps quite so able. I had a letter only just last week, and to me, from my dear father-in-law, it was like liquid gold. I'm following your footsteps with my prayers. I wrote back and I said, I'm following some footsteps out here, and they're somebody's other than the Lord's. And the blessings of being able to walk alongside them and sometimes in them is a special privilege indeed. Let us, those who are older and mature in the way, bring on the younger ones to replace us when the Lord does see us fit for removal into the glorious sanctuary up yonder. The wind passes over it and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. My friend, if you depart from this land and country without Christ, indeed the world will forget you very quickly. But I would hasten to add and praise God for it. There are many saints of God that have gone to glory, and we bless God for the memories that we have of them. Those who prayed for us as children, those who were in fact are not only our parents, but also our spiritual parents. What a responsibility that is, to minister to those that God has loaned us. Perhaps sometimes we're too possessive of them. Lesson that I have been learning to sacrifice and realize more and more, that loved ones are loaned to us. And we need to hold ties perhaps a little less tightly, in order that the big sacrifice, when called upon, is not so hurtful, but is more preeminent to serve the Lord and then permit him to add those other things to us, as he surely will. So let us see then that when we do depart according to the Lord's calling, we have run a good race. We will attain that crown that is waiting for us. And there in glory we will have those that were from the fruit of our own flowering. As for man then and his days, they are short. Quickly shall we pass on to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 30. And here we have another of these little phrases. As for, and this time, we're looking at God. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proved or tried. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? or who is a rock to save our God? As for God, this is the God, or the Lord, as it then goes on to say, who is the same one that commences Psalm 23, the great almighty Jehovah God, the total Godhead that was there ever in everlasting, who called out of nothing and nowhere the whole of creation. That one who we stand tonight in our sin, if we haven't accepted Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We pray, God, that even tonight maybe His Spirit might strive with yours and cause your spiritual knees to knock together as you are convicted of what it is to be a sinner by nature and attempt to stand before a righteous God. For it cannot be done without serious consequences. Consequences of being told to remove yourself from His presence, for no sinner can truly enter into the presence of Almighty God save the redeeming, cleansing work of the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we bless our Heavenly Father as He will then become. And that was a situation that I didn't really realize until my Heavenly Father removed my earthly father. To know and to realize the intimacy of such a beautiful and still as spiritual, even more so, but with such a more merciful, gracious, forgiving, long-suffering, forbearing attitude as is a father's to a wayward son. Clearly says in Hebrews that each of these sons that come to Him He takes, He chastises, He scourges, He purifies in order to mature them, to bring them on to be more blessed and more fruitful sons to Himself. The God whose way is perfect. We may not be able to look back on our life and have complete answers for situations, but my dear friend, again I would urge you that if we have a situation that we cannot understand, and we are the Lord's, and our trust is in Him, and He is our Heavenly Father, His way is much higher than our way, and you reckon on it, it's much more perfect. When I look back on my little own life's illustration, if you like, of finding myself wedded to Bernard Fell's daughter, then after 10 years of work in a downtown rescue mission and in similar full-time ministry work in and around that experience, I now find the Lord developing that work with Operation Friendship, His mansion, and the haven in Nassau, and exciting things have yet to develop out of that wonderful relationship. To even be here tonight, to even be able to go to some of the other family islands and share the Word of God. The dad-in-law said on one occasion when I picked him up from Heathrow, one of his very last visits, I said, "Well, Dad, how did you get on?" He said, "I don't know how bad I got on," he said, "but as getting on in future days," he said, "it looks to me as if Paul's about to retire and Timothy's got to get on with the job. As it was in my day, leprosy is your day, it's drugs. God equipped me, God equipped you. Go to it, my son, in the faith." I shan't forget those words and pray that I might be able to carry out the sentiment. In His way, it is perfect. It is His sovereign will. This is a thing that deeply concerns me again, and sharing with the men in the haven only yesterday, that there the John, the beloved disciple, reclined on the breast of the Lord. And he who it was asked of Peter, because he couldn't, or wouldn't, or wasn't reclining on the breast of the Lord, ask him, ask him on my behalf. Never ever allow ourselves to be put in that situation. Pray with a person. Pray after you have prayed with a person in your private prayers, but never let them escape from their own privilege of their own prayer relationship with God. That we may know the mind of God, as we will discover it if we relax in him and learn to hear the thump of his heartbeat. Discern his very will for us in our lives. Never forget that great occasion when it was made very, very well known to me that I should marry Carol. When I realized that God was calling me to a full-time ministry. When God was extending that ministry to this sort of corner of the earth as well. I fear to walk out of the will of God. And the blessed peace that when times are tough, I turn round and I'm able to blame the Lord for putting me there. So, Lord, take me through the jam or bring me out of the situation. Oh, dear friends, what do we know of our situation right here tonight? Of the way in which we find ourselves, is it the way that God planned for us? Or is it the way that we have sought for ourselves and our own willful satisfaction? For in that satisfaction that is willful, there is no peace, is there? Even today, the frontline news is really the basic sin of Abraham of old. Of not waiting God's time. Of not waiting God's plan. And so, as you well know, we have the Arab and Israeli conflict with us even today. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proved. Do you prove the word of God, dear friend? I love this word, proved. You can also trace it back to when David was given the armour of Saul. What a stupid thing to do. That great hulk of a man, Saul. To give that younger man, David, all his clobber to go out to Goliath with. He might as well have signed his death certificate on the spot. You imagine Saul's great head and the helmet on little David's smaller head. It would drop down over his ears and he wouldn't have been able to see out through his eyes, would he? And it's a ridiculous situation, isn't it? And it says there beautifully, doesn't it? David didn't take it because he hadn't proved it. We, you know, are quick to read the Bible. And I think the Brethren Assemblies have the best record of a knowledge of the Word of God. But have they proved it? Have they proved it? It alarms me today to find so many that are wandering around in their little lives only because they haven't put the Word of God to the test. And that word proved is the same word used for the assay office when the manufacturers of gold, silver and other precious metals subject their work to the acid test of the assay office before having it hallmarked 9 carat, 14 carat, 18 carat, 22 carat. Or Her Majesty's standard of silver, 925. I wonder, my friend, if we have proved God by putting him to the acid test in our life. Praise God, he's always come up trumps in my life. Whatever I put God to the test to, he is over and more and above. Bless me, my wife, my family, and his work through our lives. And it's such a blessing, such a joy, to serve God and find it so humbling that he wants to take us. He wants to work through us. Not through his angels, but through you and I. It's incredible, isn't it? Hopeless, helpless, stupid, wayward. Fickle-minded. But he wants to take us up and he wants to use us. But first of all, we must know him, we must prove him, and also find him to be that shield to all those who trust in him, for he is the God who is a rock. Something that is totally dependable in the fierce battle. Our feet will not slip or slide. They are in the rock. They are shielded. A shield isn't one of these things that they use in the riot squads these days. It was nearly as tall as yourself. They're only about two-thirds the height of yourself. But he is that great shield that goes all the way around us, isn't he? Defending us from the onslaught of the wicked one. Let us move back again, if you would, please, to Joshua 24 and verse 15. Time is running short, but to suffice to say that here we have this situation where some of the chosen of the Lord's were messing about with foreign gods, and it's put to them there from verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," fathers, husbands, "as for you and your house, who are you serving? Who are you leading in service for the Lord? Remember Ruth, Naomi, and Orpha? Elimelech, how he went out into the land of ease? Those loved ones died there and left those widows there? In that alien country? Peter went out a-fishing. I go fishing. Oh, I'll go with you, I'll go with you, I'll go with you, I'll go with you." And they all went with him. And he led them into the darkest night of a fisherman's experience. Was it that light dawned or they came to their senses? Do we have to wait in God till God brings us to our senses for him to be seen on the shore of our life and ask how it's going on? And we, after having tried everything, say, "Ya Rawalama, no, Lord." And to them, invite him aboard? Is it too late then in our life now that we can not only invite him, but ask him to be the one whom we will serve? Again, there seems these days an alarming number of cheap conversions without convictions or repentance, and so they wither very quickly. Prematurely, they die back, never ever flourishing in service. Because there's never ever the true realization that Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but also should be made Lord. Where is the discipleship being taught into the younger converts that are amongst us these days? That they may be brought up to be pillars of the New Testament assembly in coming days. And it is just days that are left, isn't it? Shouldn't that spur us on into service? I don't mean to become a missionary and wing it across some enormous stretch of water to be classified as a missionary and leave folks at home to pray, "God bless the missionary." Specific prayers for missionaries at home and abroad, please, that as they go into hostile environments, God will be pleased to answer those who have left a great cost to serve the God they have chosen as Saviour and risen Lord to live for until eternity. And then finally, in Psalm 17, and here in verse 15, we have that again, "And as for me, But me as an individual, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, didn't I love to be able to bring that to the notice of folk gathered at Mummy Law's funeral? That not only was she one who flowered in her life and was fruitful, that she was one who had made God the God whom she could depend on at every corner of her serving life, but one whom she could stand before Almighty God as righteous in his sight with his likeness. Oh, my friend, tonight I appeal to you. Can you sum up your life tonight? Being the very last night of your life, and solemnly know if your last breath was upon your bed this evening, that you could reiterate these words yourself. As for me, I will behold thy face. You know, Thomas in doubt desired to look. We, with the psalm writer here, with a positive knowledge of the security of our salvation, can know of a blessed hope and a truth that we will see him, and see in his blessed face, and in his hands, and in his feet, and in his side, and on his body, the marks of one who was nailed to a cross, that we might be found righteous in the sight of God, worthy in our worship and acceptable in his presence. When I awake in my likeness. And if it is that we are to go through the grave, we will awake in his presence. If not, of that coming day that we know not the hour of. But as we look across politics, we're pretty sure can't be far, far away. Dare we risk another day of lack of service? Of a lack of proving God? Or to trust the brevity of life? Let us then review our lives before the Lord as he has brought these scriptures to our hearts this evening. For his name's sake, and for his glory. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Father, we would give thee thanks indeed for the lovely life of dear Mum. We bless you, our Father, for similar of our brothers and sisters who have gone to the glory, who has served thee well, and you have called them to a higher work situation of ministry and worship. And we long for the day, our Father, when our hurt will cease, when together with them we will be called into thy presence, those of us who know thee. O, our Father, hasten that day, yet meantime we realize time is short. The need is great, and we need to be servants and serve you as our Lord and Master. Continue then, our God, to exercise our hearts this evening, we pray, as we mingle in fellowship and wend our way home this evening, cause our thoughts to dwell richly upon him, the one who made all these things possible, as we ask these things for his name's sake. And for his glory. Amen.